If you have your Bible, why don't you take it and open it up to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is on page 529. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, page 529, it'll actually bleed over into page 530. And I'll tell you exactly which verse we're going to look at in a minute. I'll tell you if you are using the pew Bible, it's on page 530. But I'll zero in on the verse in just a second. But first, we've got to kind of remind ourselves where we are. If you have slept since last Sunday, then let me just kind of give us all a quick refresher course. We're in the middle of a sermon series that we started this past Sunday called God's Chisel, Being Shaped by Him. And what we need to remember as we're kind of going, oh yeah, that's right, that's what the big rock's for, and that's what the hammer and the chisel's for, that's what that deal is behind the screen. It's not just a hammer and a nail or whatever. No, it's a chisel, and God's just going, hey, remember, we're talking about how I'm chiseling your life and how I'm shaping your life. And we've just kind of been saying through last week that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is a banner verse that just kind of works its way all through this sermon series that we're in. And the start of Ephesians chapter 2 says this, Paul's writing and he says, we are God's workmanship. We're God's workmanship, and we talked about the imagery behind that word for workmanship. It's something that has been made. It's something that's been created. God is creating us into what we've just called His original masterpiece, and all throughout our lives, God is just chipping away, and He's chiseling away all of the exterior things that have encased our lives. All those things that are encompassing us and kind of restricting us and haven't been chipped away and moved away and chiseled away so that we can be freed from those things, okay? And so that as we move through our lives, God continues to chip and chisel and chip and chisel and smooth over some of those places in our heart in particular that have rough edges on them. And he's been shoring up some of those soft spots in our lives that need to get a little bit tougher, need to get a little bit stronger. And so we've just been talking about how we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's like we are His work of art, and God continues to sculpt and carve and shape us. God is chiseling us, and God is chiseling our lives into His original masterpiece. And we've just been talking about how our God is so meticulous and He is so methodical in the way that He is working in our lives. And He's working in us from the inside out, chipping away, chiseling away, smoothing off those rough edges. He's repairing those cracks inside of our lives, inside of our hearts. And He is making a beautiful masterpiece, an original masterpiece, a great work of art that is going to bring Him great glory and that's going to bring us great benefit. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about your life that way this week, but that's the truth of what God's Word says about you and me. And although God's been chiseling and shaping us from the inside out, this morning I want us just to kind of zone in, kind of focus in on one particular place inside of us where God's been chiseling and shaping us and carving us. And that place that I want us to focus on is our heart. Inside of our hearts. We've been singing about that this morning. That's kind of been a theme throughout our time of worship. And you need to know that God just says some incredible things in His Word about our hearts and about the way that He's been chiseling and shaping our hearts that you and I really do need to see today if we're going to become the original masterpiece, the work of art, God's workmanship that He has been chiseling us to be and shaping us to become. And I want you to see what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. So look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. I just want to read it out loud to you. Proverbs 4, 23 says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart. You might just want to underline that word heart in your Bible there. Keep your heart. Proverbs 4:23 is one of the verses that I committed to memory when I was a child. And mom and dad, let me just say this to you. Committing scripture to memory is such an incredible thing that you can do with your kids. It talks about in Psalm 119 that we need to hide God's word where? In our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against him. And here's how we kind of do that at our house. We've got these big orange sticky things. That's the technical term for them. If you were to look that up, if you were to Google big orange sticky things, this is probably what would come up. Okay, big orange sticky things, and we write scripture memory verses on here, and we put those on our refrigerator throughout the week, and as a family, we're trying to get God's word in our hearts. Jack's trying to do that. Lucy's trying to do that. Allison and I are trying to do that. We're trying to get God's word inside of our hearts, and when good stuff gets inside of our heart, when God's word gets inside of our hearts, can I just tell you, it sticks with you. It just takes root in there, and it'll stay with you throughout our lives. And so when I was a kid, I memorized somewhere along the way Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. But I memorized it a little bit differently than the English Standard Version. This is how I memorized it, the NIV or the New International Version. They're both good, but this is how I memorized it. And it just says it like this: above all else, guard your hearts. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. It's the wellspring of life. So whether you're reading God's word from the English Standard Version, which is the version I normally preach out of and study out of, or you do it out of the NIV, that what we need to walk away with this morning, you might just want to write this down, is this: your heart is a big deal to God. Can we just take an out loud note together and just say that? Your heart is a big deal to God. I mean, your heart is a huge deal to God. It's a gigantic deal to God. And when we read in Scripture where it says, hey, above all else, above everything else, guard your heart, that just screams to me, my heart and your heart is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. What comes to my mind when I think about the heart and how it's a big deal to God is a friend of mine that I've actually never met. His name is Stephen Bunn. Stephen is the brother to Andy Bunn. Andy and Judy Bunn are members here at the church. Some of you know them. Some of you may know of Stephen. You may know Stephen. Stephen lives in a different town. All I know, and I asked them permission if I could share this story, and they said, absolutely. All I know is that since about the first day I got here, I've been praying for this guy named Stephen Bunn. Why? Because he's got some heart issues. Medically, that he's been working through and the doctors have been working through. And I know that I called Stephen Bunn the morning that he was going to have a heart surgery, and they were going to put a pump inside of him that was going to help keep his heart pumping long enough, hopefully, that he would be able to have a heart transplant in time. And so I prayed for Stephen on the phone that morning before he went into surgery. The surgery was a success. He's had some ups and downs after the surgery. And can I just tell you that there is not anything else that has been on Stephen's mind than guarding his heart. He hasn't been worried about his fantasy football lineups. He hasn't been worried about the economy. He hasn't been wondering where he's going to go eat dinner. He's been above all else guarding what? Is your mic on out there? Guarding what? It's on now. Good deal. He has big time been guarding his heart. And I will not forget, on July the 8th, I got a text. And you go, what's the big deal about July the 8th? July the 8th, I got a text from Judy Bunn, and you know what it said? He's getting a new heart. And we are on our way to meet them at the hospital, and he is going in for surgery. It's a good match. Pray. So I've been praying. And we came out of that one. He came out of that one. I didn't really come out of that one. I wasn't really there, but they came out of that one, and I'm praying all along. And can I tell you, since that moment that he came out and got that new heart, what do you think he's been doing above all else? Guarding his heart. There's been some ups. There's been some downs. We've been praying hard this week in particular, but I think things are kind of going where they need to go. He has a heart that needs to be guarded. Men and women, you and I, according to what God says in his word, have hearts that need to be what? Guarded. They need to be guarded. And can I just tell you, as we are guarding our hearts all along, God continues just to chisel and work on our hearts and smooth over those rough places on our heart and create inside of us clean, pure, holy space for God to continue to do his thing and do his agenda for our lives. And so I love what God does. He says, I'm not just going to do that on my own. I'm inviting you into the process. Now, I'm going to be the one chiseling, but I want you to be the one, take a guess, guarding. Guarding your hearts. Now, why, above all else, do we think God says that you need to guard your heart? Why? Because of this. Because your heart and my heart hangs in the balance between two agendas. Our hearts hang in the balance between two agendas. And now I'm on to you. Okay? I'm anticipating in your mind right now, you're going, what are the two agendas? And so I wrote it into my sermon right here because I know that you are an inquisitive people. And you sit there and you ask questions. You may not verbalize it out loud, but I can just see it in your eyes. You're going, what are the two agendas? So out loud, could we just verbalize what we're all thinking? What are the two agendas? I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad that you asked. It's a great question. The two agendas are found in John chapter 10, verse 10. Turn to the right if you're in Proverbs 4. Turn to the right to the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is talking here, and he is going to tell us and explain to us what the two agendas are where our heart hangs in between and hangs in the balance between both of them. John 10:10 is another great memory verse to put on the big orange sticky tab and put it on your refrigerator and get it into your heart. So is Proverbs 4:23. I'm going to give you several of them this morning. But John 10:10, Jesus is talking, and he speaks of the place where our heart hangs in the balance between two agendas. And he says this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Did you see the two agendas? Agenda number one that's mentioned is the thief's agenda or Satan's agenda or the devil's agenda. And the devil's agenda is, as it pertains to your heart, is to kill your heart, steal from your heart, and destroy your heart. Good, your mic's still on. Good deal. And so all along, all through life, that is one agenda that's taking place. They're competing agendas. And agenda number two, Jesus said, is my agenda. And he says, my agenda, I have come, and the agenda on my radar screen is this. I've come that they might have life and have it how? Abundantly. Abundantly. That the life may just be overflowing with abundance. Remember what Paul said, or what Proverbs said in Proverbs 4:23. It said this, above everything else, guard your what? Why? Because it is the wellspring of what? Of life. See, when it talks about your heart being a wellspring of life, it's talking about the place inside of you where overflowing abundance happens. Okay? Where life overflows. That life that we get to experience, as the scripture teaches, that's truly life. It calls it life. That is truly life. And I'm just telling you, that's the place that Jesus is zoning in on. He goes, I've got an agenda for your heart there, for your life. And I'm chiseling your heart in such a way that you can experience the abundance that I have for you. The abundance of my goodness and my grace and my mercy that will go far beyond your wildest dreams. It's my agenda for your life. It's what I'm creating and crafting and desiring for you to become. I'm shaping you for abundance. And when Jesus tells you his agenda for the way that he's shaping and chiseling your heart, designing your heart like a work of art, he's talking about his agenda for your life that leads to abundant living. It's at the back end of John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Underline that word abundantly in your Bible. Let me talk to you about that word abundantly for a minute. Abundantly, abundantly in the Greek is the word perissos. Perissos describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. Okay? It just goes way beyond what is needed. It's abundance. It goes way beyond what's necessary. Let me give you a picture of that. If you were here the morning, raise your hand if you were here the morning. The first morning I preached here and called to be your pastor, and we walked in this room. Raise your hand if you were here that day. It was back in February. Lots of you are here. If you weren't here, you need to know this. This whole altar was just filled with these baskets of goodness. I mean, great stuff. It was parisos. It was abundance. the church went far beyond what was necessary for my family and I to come here. Why did you do that? Because you wanted to bless us. You wanted to say, man, this is home. This is where we want you. We love you guys. We want you to feel at home here. We just want this to be a tangible expression of how much we love you guys. And we felt it. And can I tell you, we've still got gift cards. We've eaten so much ice cream from your hand. You are the reason that I'm getting fatter. It's because of your abundance. It's because of your parisos. You went far beyond what is necessary. And can I just tell you, what's God's agenda, Jesus' agenda, parisos, abundant life for you, is because that's in his nature and his character. It's who he is. The nature and character of our great chiseling God is to go far beyond what's necessary when it comes to shaping his kids into the works of art that he has designed and created us to be. It's just to go far beyond, to craft us, to experience abundant life, parisos life, life that goes far beyond what is necessary. And as I'm studying this whole concept of abundance and what that means, the biblical scholars kept pointing me to two other passages in the Gospel of John. If you have a pen, jot these down. John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. I'll show them to you real quickly. John 4 and John 7 talk about this parisos life, this going far beyond what's necessary, that's just in God's nature and character to do to those whom he loves. And the research pointed me to these two chapters. John chapter 4, if you haven't read it recently, is the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus comes to this well, okay, and there's a woman there in the middle of the day, and Jesus asks this woman for something to drink. And they have this conversation. And in John chapter 4, verse 10, it records Jesus' words. And he says this to the woman at the well: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, Jesus would have given her abundance when it comes to water. Water that goes far beyond what's necessary for just quenching your thirst. More water and a different kind of water than she's ever even experienced. And Jesus is going, I've got abundance when it comes to water. I am an abundance when it comes to thirst quenching inside your soul. Why? Because it's in his nature and in his character, and it is his agenda to give abundantly to people, to give abundant life. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm catching that. Well, what's the deal with John 7, verse 37 and 38? John 7, 37 and 38, Jesus is at this big party. He's at the end of this big feast, and the scripture says he stands up at the end of this big party, and this is what he says. Jesus says this in John 7, 37 and 38, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his where? Out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. See, Jesus is showing us again his nature and his character, and his agenda is one that not only will but wants to give you hearts, that gives you a heart that's shaped towards abundance and receiving abundance that goes far beyond what's necessary. Why? Because it's in his nature and his character to bless his kids. That's why. Did you see again in verse 38? Look at that again. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his, say it again, heart will flow rivers of living water. That sounds a whole lot like Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your what? Heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. In John 4 and John 7 and right here, they're talking about water. They're talking about wells. They're talking about the wellspring. And it all has to do with what's going on where? Inside our hearts. What was Jesus' agenda in John 10:10? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Folks, can I tell you what Jesus is talking about there? He's talking about, take a guess, your heart. where life comes from. He's saying your heart is a big deal to God. Your heart is a big deal to God. And men and women, He is chiseling your heart. He is working on your heart because He desires it to be the place of abundance that He is creating inside of you where His agenda can fully take place. Jesus' agenda is a life about abundance, a life that goes far beyond what is necessary when it comes to His goodness for you, not so you can just keep it all for yourself, but you were created for good works so that some of that abundance could go to some other people and bless some other people. He's created you for Himself, for good works, and for abundance. And Jesus says, while I'm doing that, above all else, I want you to guard, take a guess, your heart. And I know right here you're a smart people. You're an inquisitive people. And you're asking yourself right now, how do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? That is a great question. If you're going to guard something, you need to surround whatever you're trying to guard. I remember growing up, I played this game in PE when we were in elementary school called Steal the Bacon. Anybody ever play the game Steal the Bacon? Steal the Bacon is a great game. It's a very deep game where basically you have two cones and you have a track baton on each one that you'd like run a relay race with, and you put one baton in this cone, and on the other end of the field, you put a baton down there, and you get, we had flags, like in flag football, and so you had different colored flags, and like with a yellow team over here and the red team over there, and then they'd blow the whistle and say, go, and the object of the game was to steal the other guy's bacon and to bring it back to your side, and if you could steal the bacon without getting your flags pulled off, you would win. So you know what we would do? We would put a perimeter around our bacon. It's a deep game. I'm telling you, there's a lot of strategy in that game. And so if we're going to guard our hearts, we need to put a perimeter of something around our hearts to help us guard it. Well, what is it that we're putting a perimeter around our hearts? One word, truth. You put a perimeter of truth around your hearts. And so one of the reasons that our family has big old honking orange, yellow, orange sticky tab, whatevers, with Bible verses on it, is because this is part of our perimeter. And we're trying to get the perimeter set up around our hearts. Why? Because constantly in our life, we are under heart attack. All over the place, there's heart attack waiting to happen. And is putting a perimeter of truth going to keep us and keep Jack and keep Lucy from ever having a broken heart? Probably not. But it is going to at least have a perimeter that whatever's trying to get after our hearts is going to have to go through. Now, as on Thursday, you need to just know this. Let me just kind of peel back the curtain of my week. I read myself and study myself and pray myself full all up through the week. And then on Thursday morning, you'll very rarely ever get an appointment with me on Thursday morning. Why? Because I write myself empty on Thursday morning. And that's when I write my sermon. And I try to write my sermon about 3 weeks out. So I'm preaching a sermon this morning I wrote 3 weeks ago. And you go, well, why do you do that? Because I want to give time for these things to kind of settle. And if there's some stuff that we want to do creatively, did you know that we didn't just sing about heart theme this morning because Mike just said, I think I'm just going to sing about heart theme. No, Mike and George sit in my office on Thursday afternoon and we go over the manuscript of the sermon that I've written and they add their ideas. Why they do that? Because I believe if something exists, it can become better. And I don't believe I have a corner on creativity or the truth. I believe that others in a team atmosphere can make an idea even better and even clearer and even more stickable. That's a fancy word. Stickable. And so we're sitting there reading through this, and we get to this part about the perimeter around the heart, and George pops up and goes, you know, I saw something about 10 years ago that stuck with me. And I mean, it's just stayed with me. And George told me, I'm like, dude, that's awesome. And instead of me telling you that, I just thought George could tell you that. And so I'm just going to ask George to come up here. Would you help me welcome the great George Butler? George, tell us what you told me in my office 3 weeks ago.
Hey, I appreciate it. A few weeks ago, we were talking about David's sermon, and I told him, then we got to this one part. We were talking about guarding your heart and what it looks like and what it means to guard your heart. And I said, it really reminds me of something that we covered about 10 years ago when I was working youth camp, and our campus pastor was talking about guarding your heart and how we can do that. And I told him, it also reminds me, you know, when I was in high school in youth group, my youth minister would talk about guarding your heart. And later in college, my campus ministers would tell us over and over and over again how important it is that we guard our heart. And when they were saying guarding our heart, I know they were talking in the context of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, because our heart is such an important part of that relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this illustration I'm going to show you today, that is something that has stuck with me. It's been a visual that I've hung on to inside over the years. It's helped me remember how to guard my heart and what that looks like. So right here we've got a clean, pure glass of water. And to me, this is one of the best representations of what your heart looks like when you ask Christ into your heart. When you ask Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior, your heart is clean and pure and fresh for Him. And you want to live in a way that keeps your heart clean and fresh for Him. And I'd like to think that when you're in that place with a relationship with your Heavenly Father, it's also a place where, with a clean heart, that relationship is the most refreshing to your spirit and even, tastes pure. A relationship with God that tastes pure and that just makes you feel better and feel pure. But if you're like me and you're like most people in this room, there's a day that comes in your life, or there's a season that comes in your life, or you get a little bit lazy in your life and you let your guard down, the opposite of what David has been talking about. And when we let our guard down, that's when things become dangerous. Because those little unguarded moments are the moments that we tend to allow impurity to start seeping back into our heart that was made pure through this relationship with Christ. And I don't know what that looks like for you. For some of you, that might look like hanging out with some old friends that maybe you shouldn't hang out with, that aren't good for you because they tear you down more than they build you up. And you find yourself inevitably getting into a good gossip session with them about what's going on with so-and-so, and that gossip starts to seep back into your pure heart. Or maybe you find yourself slipping in an unguarded moment into some old habits and some addictions that at one time in your life felt pretty comfortable, and those bad habits start to slip and drip back into your once pure heart. And some of you, maybe just be riding the bus to school, maybe driving down the road on your way to work, and you innocently pop in those earbuds and turn on the radio, and you're sitting in front of the screen later in the day, and you're letting lyrics and images get into your heart through your eyes and your ears that are unwholesome. And you think, well, it's just a song. It's just a TV show. It's still entertaining. But instead, what's happening is that unwholesomeness is dripping into your heart, and it's starting to taint that purity of your heart. And maybe some of you let your guard down and you get together with some of your friends at the end of the day and say, you know what? It's been a long day. It's been a long week. Let's blow off some steam. And you have a good old gripe session about your spouse and about your kids and about what your spouse didn't do that you asked them to do, and how your kids disappointed you, and how your family's driving you crazy this week. And instead of building your family up and honoring your spouse and honoring your kids, you're tearing them down. And that is starting to seep into your heart. And before you know it, your heart ends up polluted and dirty. And the purity that is in your heart that allows you to have that wonderful relationship with Jesus suddenly doesn't seem so refreshing. And I bet doesn't taste as good anymore either. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, that's depressing, because that's pretty much where my heart's at. You know, David's talking about guarding your heart to keep it pure and clean, but I feel like my heart has been polluted and is dirty. I have good news for you today, because what he's talking about guarding your heart, needs to be done when your heart's pure and clean, but it also needs to be done when your heart is pure and dirty and full of muck, like this cup up here. And what I mean by that is there's a two-step process that we do. One, we need to step back, and like he said, drawing a perimeter around the bacon in the game, we need to draw a perimeter around our life, and you need to examine, what are the things in my life that are allowing impurities to pour in? You need to cut off any of those. What does that look like? I don't know. It depends on what impurities are getting into your heart. For some of you, you might have some friends that you need to spend a little less time with. You might need to find some new music, some new images to be putting in front of your eyes and your ears. Some of you might need to call somebody that you really trust and ask them to hold you accountable. Some of you may need to give some serious evaluation to how you are honoring or dishonoring your spouse and your kids and your family, especially when you're in public. That's the first step. But the second step, after you've drawn a perimeter to stop some of the impurity from pouring in, is that you then deliberately pour in pure things and good things. And you find those pure things to pour back into your heart. Maybe some of that looks like, I need to step back and just ask God to start speaking to me. I'm going to pray to Him and confess and call out to Him. Maybe some of the purity that you're going to pour into your heart is some time in Scripture, because we know that Scripture is always good. Maybe some of the purity that you need to pour into your heart is to get connected with a friend that you trust, that you know that is going to speak truth into your life, that's not going to lie to you, and it's going to hold you accountable. Maybe some of the goodness and purity you need to pour into your heart is to choose your words carefully, to honor your family, to value your family. Maybe some of the goodness and purity you need to pour into your heart is to get connected to other believers, other people that value and lift up Christ in their life, perhaps in a place like this, in a Bible fellowship. And let those people speak into your life and pour into your life. And as you do those things faithfully, do you know what happens? The God that can make all things new, Jesus Christ, can come and He can pour goodness into your heart and He can purify your heart. Does it happen overnight? No, it's not immediate. But as you continue to pour, your heart becomes washed clean. And there will come a day, as you're faithful to do that, that you can look at your heart that's a direct representation of your personal relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you can say, my heart is clean for you. And that relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father is fulfilling, it's refreshing, and it tastes good again. This is an example that I saw a lot of years ago now, but it's something that was encouraging to me, especially, I hope, encouraging to some of you that may be walking in going, man, my heart's dirty. Your heart doesn't have to stay dirty. You have an option, and there's a way out. Christ gave us a way out to do that. So I hope that this is a good illustration for what you were talking about, and you know, something we can hang on to.
Help me to thank George for sharing that illustration with us. Man, he's just saying, man, one agenda is God's agenda, Jesus' agenda, and He is chiseling on your heart in such a way that you can experience abundant life in a pure way. But there's another agenda that's at play there. There's another agenda that we see in John 10:10, that other agenda is not ever going to go away this side of heaven. Look again at the first part of John 10:10, and it'll just kind of reframe that agenda, and it's the thief's agenda, and it says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And although God's agenda is to chisel out a heart that leads to abundant life, I'm telling you, the thief's agenda, he's got a hammer, and he just wants to hammer down on everything that God has been creating. He longs to destroy you. He longs to kill your heart, to steal from you, to totally wreck the masterpiece that God has been chiseling inside of you. And can I just shoot straight with you? The devil is real. Talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He is real, okay? And he is after your heart. He wants to attack your heart. Thus, we must be vigilant at keeping watch over our hearts, over guarding our hearts above all else. A couple of weeks ago, I showed you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I want to just look at there again because I told you I was going to come back to it 2 weeks ago. Well, that day is today. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil. And he says this, Peter says this about our very real enemy, our the devil or Satan. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Man, there is a lot in that verse. I encourage you to memorize that verse. And when you read this verse, I said this to you 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to circle back and say it again because you can't miss this. It says that you have a very real enemy. It says your adversary. Underline your. That pronoun's talking about you. It's not just kind of somewhere out there. It's your enemy, the devil. And you don't, hear this, you don't have to be afraid or scared of the devil. I taught you last week just two different places in Scripture, or 2 weeks ago. Let me just bring those back to you. These would be good to get in your heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, listen to what's true about you if you've placed your faith and trust and hope in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? Power and love and self-control." That is who you are if you are a follower of Christ. It goes on to say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is what's true about you if you have placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, if you have been adopted into God's family with the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your life. It says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you," it's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's talking about the enemy. It's talking about Satan. He who's in you is bigger and greater and stronger than your enemy. That's a reality. So you don't have to be afraid of that reality. You need to hang on to the other reality that God's in you if you've trusted him and put your faith and hope in him. But all throughout Scripture, the Bible says you need to be aware of this. Don't take this lightly. In this world, there is a very real devil, a very real enemy who is present, and there is real temptation, and there is real evil. And so you and I need to be on our guard. We need to guard our hearts because we have a very real and present and personal enemy. And in case you missed it a second ago, in case you're sitting there resetting your fantasy football lineups just before kickoff, that is, the enemy is trying to distract you. So I'm going to circle back and read this once again, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take a deep breath with me. 1, 2, 3. And really clue in here, because you need to hear this, and your enemy doesn't want you to hear this at all. But listen again to 1 Peter 5:8. Catch this. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. I'm telling you, his agenda is to crush God's original masterpiece. That is what he has set out to do. That's what he longs to do. And do you know who he is targeting first? That roaring lion, who he's targeting first? It's the ones who have their guards down. That's the easy prey. And as I've just been thinking about this, I was thinking about letting your guard down. I was thinking about when I was in Africa a few years ago on a mission trip. It was an incredible trip. It was one of the hardest trips I've ever been on. But on our way back, we had an opportunity to stop off in Kenya for a couple of days since we were over in that part of the world and go on a safari. Never been on a safari. That was an incredible couple of days. And we wanted to see the African wildlife, and it was amazing. We were on the Masai Mara, and some of God's most beautiful creations live in the Masai Mara. And we would get up early in the morning, and we would get in this open-air Jeep. Okay, and I was equipped with my little digital camera. And we're riding around, and we wanted to see all kinds of animals, but there was one that we really wanted to see. Take a guess what it was. The lion. Why? Because it's king of beasts. And we came upon a fresh kill. A gazelle ended its day that morning. And I mean, a pride of lions is just going after this gazelle. And we creep up about 30 feet from it. And I'm just standing there in the open-air Jeep with my little camera just going, click, 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 click. And as I'm clicking away, I'm just hearing, gush, gush, gush. And it is the bones from this gazelle that this lion these lions are just crushing. These are some of the pictures that I took. That's the cub at the end, kind of getting in there. I mean, there's a couple more pictures on. Look at him. I didn't even see him the first time. I had to kind of go back, like, wow, he is like seeking something to devour there. And there was another picture. He's just like, I see you in the open-air Jeep. You're next. I mean, I will never forget that moment. And I thought about that. I thought about that when I'm thinking about a very real enemy who longs to take me down. My enemy, your enemy, the devil, the one who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Can I just tell you, his agenda for you is to isolate you and in a moment of unguarded weakness to pounce on your heart and to crush, devour. Or as Jesus said, to steal, kill, and destroy. And can I just tell you the two places that I think are so prevalent, places where heart attacks happen often, whether you're a man or a woman. If you're a man, women and wealth. If you're a woman, men and materialism. In other words, you have to guard your hearts against the opposite sex and the stuff of this world. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Did I say that it's bad to be in a relationship with the opposite sex? No, I didn't say that. God says in Genesis 3, Genesis 2, man, it's not good for man to be alone. I created you to be in relationship. It's called a covenant relationship. And there's healthy relationships that God desires for us to be a part of, okay? It's the unhealthy ones where our guard's down that heart attacks happen. We want to guard our hearts from those unhealthy relationships. Is stuff and toys and wealth bad in and of itself? No, it's not. Can it quickly cause our hearts to drift to a place of unguarded weakness that can lead to mass destruction? Yeah, it sure can. How are you guarding your heart when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex? Are you guarding? If you're not, can I just tell you, you're setting yourself up for a heart attack. You're setting yourself up to be devoured, to have your heart attacked and broken to pieces. And if you don't think it can happen to you, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. It happened in 1 Samuel 11 to David and Bathsheba. David, we talked about it this summer, the king of Israel, is known in Scripture as a man after God's own what? His heart. And two consenting adults had their guards down, and it crushed them. God put them back together, but it crushed them. It crippled them. Men, if it can happen to the king, it can happen to you. It can happen to me when it comes to relationships with women. Women, if it can happen to Bathsheba, it can happen to you when it comes to relationships with men. We must guard our hearts against unpure, impure relationships. And it says, guard our hearts when it comes to wealth, to materialism, or as the Bible oftentimes calls it, to the world and our relationship with the world. One person that comes to mind when I think about a heart that got attacked by the world is a guy named Demas. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Demas in Scripture? Demas is one of the names that Paul mentions at the end of some of his letters. It's only mentioned three times. And it's kind of at that part where he's writing thank yous to all the people that went on the mission trips with him, okay? And we kind of skip over those names because they're kind of hard to say. And so we're like, well, those people don't really matter. Let me just get on to the first verse of the next chapter. Those they matter. And look what it says in Philemon 1:23 and 24, Paul mentions Demas. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. At the end of Colossians chapter 4, Demas is mentioned again. It says this, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So far, he's moving along real well. He's with God. He's with Paul. He's doing good. He's doing well. He's guarding his heart. He's on the mission trip. And then we get to 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote before he was martyred for his faith while he was still in prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, look what it says. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me has gone to Thessalonica. Somewhere along the way, he let his guard down and he had a heart attack. The world and his love for the world attacked his heart. Folks, don't be like Demas. Guard your heart against the world. Folks, don't be like David and Bathsheba. Guard your hearts. You got an enemy that's bent towards breaking your heart, who is prowling around looking for someone to devour and with an agenda to steal, kill, and to destroy. And as we just wrap our time up today, I just want you to take this little thing out of your worship guide. This is a quote that sits by my desk that I want you to take with you this week. I read it each day. It's from a guy, it's actually a paraphrase from a guy named John Owens who lived in the 1600s, and he wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. I don't think Oprah has, like, said, hey, you need to read Mortification of Sin. Maybe she has. I mean, I don't really keep up with her too much, but something tells me that that one probably wasn't on there. But listen to what it says. John Owens says, there's no way to manage something that's bent on killing you. Put to death the flesh, your sin. Either you kill your sin or your sin kills you. And then underneath, I just remind myself, above all else, I've got to guard my heart, for it's the wellspring of life. You may just want to put that on your refrigerator this week or by your computer and just sit with that. But my question as we leave today is just, what needs to die in you? What's broken in you that needs to be reshaped by God, chiseled by God, that it might be a place where abundance could flow? If you feel like your heart needs cleaning today, Jesus will clean it. If you feel like you need a fresh start, Jesus longs to pour into you and make you new. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask Mike to come back. And we're just going to play and have this space be a place where you can do business with God. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment after I pray to be dismissed at your own leisure, okay? You know, what if I wanted to join the church? Come on. I'm going to hang out here. Well, what if I wanted to give my heart to Christ? Please, come on. I'm not going anywhere. Well, what if I wanted to follow Christ in baptism in the next few weeks? Great. Come talk to me. Whatever you need to do, if you just need somebody to pray over you, would love the privilege of doing that. Maybe you just need a couple of moments to catch your breath. Cowboys don't kick off till 3. We're good to go. If it's a 12 o'clock kickoff, we'd be Lord's Prayer in it right now. I just want to give you a moment. Whatever you need to do with God, to do it. Right where you're at, would you just stand? We want to say and pray the Lord's Prayer together. That's what we do as a church. We're learning to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. And then I'm going to turn and give you a blessing. And after that, you are free on your own when God tells you to go. Mike's going to lead us in worship, and so he's just going to lead in responding in this place. If you need to make a decision, I'm going to be hanging out right down here. You just come talk to me. You may want to go as a family and just say, we're going to start the perimeter of truth just by partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Great. Whatever you need to do, you may need to jet out of here and go. Awesome. Whatever you need to do, you do that. Let's just let this be a quiet, reverent, holy place where we're worshiping and bringing our hearts before God. Let's say and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Won't you hold your hands out? I want to give you a blessing. May you be the people God is creating you to be. May you remember that he is shaping and chiseling you for abundance, far beyond what is necessary for you to enjoy in this life that he has given to you. Your heart hangs in the balance. Guard it. and guard it wisely and guard it day by day. Whatever you need to do with your heart this morning, may you do it out of a heart that is being obedient to the one who's chiseling you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As God leads you, you're free to go. This place will continue to be a place of worship. Mike, lead us.